Blog Talk Radio.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Welcome to this place of restoration.
Welcome to Restoration Place on the King James Radio Network. Corbett Thompson here at jamesisking.com. You can also find us on Facebook under the name King James Radio Network and on Twitter at King James Radio 1. This is a service of Restoration Christian Ministries out of North Brunswick, New Jersey. And today our guest speaker, well, he's more known for the power of the spoken word. He is a nationally known spoken word artist, Thomas Trey Gilbert, who also ministers at Restoration. And he's been on, you know, multiple times. He's been on Verses and Flow on TV One, the hit spoken word poetry show Verses and Flow on TV One. And this week, Minister Thomas comes to the podium, and the title of the message is Money, Power, and Sex. You might have heard that in a particular rap song, you know, back in the day. But in this instance, you know, talking more biblically about money, power, and sex, and how the church doesn't necessarily go towards these types of topics. And, you know, Minister Thomas will explain that further. And, you know, of course, the idea is to point out, you know, some of the allures of those things and then some of the consequences as well. So we're going to go to Minister Thomas, but first we will take a break. We'll take a short break here for a little time out, and then we'll come back and we'll have Minister Thomas Trey Gilbert, Money, Power, and Sex on Restoration Place. Folks, if you're looking for a great night out on the town, check out Thomas Trey G. Gilbert, world-renowned spoken word artist. He's made appearances on TV One on the hit show Verses and Flow, amongst other national events, and he will be at the West Windsor Arts Center on Saturday night, April the 30th. Doors open at 6:45 p.m., and then the show will start at 7:15 p.m. Admission is $10. Get yourself a night on the town and get yourself some live entertainment as well. Thomas Trey G. Gilbert, who also appears from time to time on Restoration Place. Doors open at 6:45 and the show starts at 7:15. For more information, you can send a letter to NDG, that's N as in Nancy, NDG 711, the number 711, at gmail.com. Or you can check out Thomas on Facebook. Just look up facebook.com/TGLinks, LINX. Thomas Trey G. Gilbert at the West Windsor Arts Center, Saturday, April the 30th. Show starts at 7:15 p.m.
I'm just really excited to have the opportunity to introduce this young man. He's a very faithful young man, faithful in the ministry, faithful to his family,
Amen.
Faithful to his job. And I'm just so glad on the journey that God has taken him now. Really looking forward to the word that God has given him. So I want us to be attentive to what he has to say. Let this word sink into your spirit, because I know that God has given him a word for us. So it's my great honor to introduce to you Minister Thomas Trey Gilbert. I did that for Nikki.
I love Pastor B. Please sit down, sit down, sit down.
So if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at the 16th verse through the 18th. It reads, "What? Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that joineth unto the Lord is one spirit." Verse 18, "Flee fornication.
Yes.
Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." There are three things that everybody wants, but the church really doesn't talk about too much: money, power,
and sex. We talk about power. We talk about power from the standpoint of the blood of Christ, as co-pastor so eloquently did last week. We talk about power from the concept of God as creator. We talk about it from the perspective of the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we don't talk about is power in the sense of control. And how people will use fear to control people, how we use passive aggressiveness, how we play on emotions. We don't talk about the power of persuasion too often. All right, so we don't talk about power from that aspect. And because we don't talk about power from that aspect, there are, and not Pastor B, but there are pastors out there who will use those things to control people.
Yeah.
The church has done an okay job in the last few years talking about money in terms of stewardship, because we've begun to realize what good is it to teach somebody that they're going to get $1 million or to prophesy them to them about $1 million when they have the proclivity to spend $2 million. Mm-hmm. You're still broke.
Yeah.
So we begin to teach people that wealth requires wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, it says that wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom is, but the excellency of wisdom is that knowledge giveth life, right?
Yeah.
So you have life when you have wealth, when you have both money and wisdom, because
right.
It's not about what you have,
right.
It's about what you can keep,
right.
Right?
Right?
What we really don't talk about, because we think it's dirty, right? We think of like it's the one thing that God allows us to do because we need to procreate. But we don't talk about sex in church at all. And the problem is, because we don't talk about it, pastors are quietly sleeping with members, sweeping it under the rug, standing before the congregation. Unmarried couples are walking through the door, having children out of wedlock, and it's fine. And it's okay with everybody because we don't talk about it. And I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to say anything, because we've all got problems, and the price for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. For all sin, period. So I'm not judging anybody. But this is something that is so serious that Paul took time to mention that every other sin is done without the body. But this in particular sin is a defilation of your temple.
That's right.
In such a way that he felt the need to tell them. The Corinthians were pretty much Greek, right? And they thought that the body was a tomb. And so Paul begins to tell them that the temple, that the body is actually a temple. So they've had this understanding of tomb. Whatever's in here is dead, is what they thought, right? But when he gives them Christ, he starts teaching them about life.
Yeah.
And so they go from tomb to temple. This is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, all right, well, we're talking about lust and everything. So how is it that if I drink something that would cause me to be drunk, or if I smoke something, how is that not also defiling my temple, right? Why is this worse? We're going to get to that. Let's shift a little bit. So let's go and look at the book of Matthew, where Jesus starts to talk in parables. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus begins to give a parable, and in this parable, he gives seven parables. But in this in particular parable, the second parable that he gives is called the wheat and the tares. Right? In this particular parable, he talks about a man who went out and sowed seeds into a field. In this field, he sows seeds, and then he goes to sleep. While he sleeps, an enemy comes along and sows tares into the field. When the workmen come and they see the blade sprout up, they say, "What is this? Haven't you sowed good seed into the field?" And the man says, "An enemy has done this." So the workmen say, "Well, look, we'll go out and we'll clean up the tares." He said, "No, lest you also pull up the wheat. But when it's harvest time, we'll go out and we'll collect them all, throw the tares into the fire, and keep the wheat," right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing. The word of God is seed. He's in this parable, to maintain the integrity, in the parable, he's actually talking about the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you can line up all of these parables with Revelation chapter 2, and this parable refers to actually Smyrna, but we won't get into that. For the purpose of what I'm talking about here, we'll say you're the field. The word of God is seed. And I want you to think about who sowed seed into your life. Who came along and sowed the word of God into your life? Who introduced you to Christ? Who taught you to fear the Lord? That person is the workman in your life. He came along, for me it was my grandfather. He used to sit me down on Saturdays and go over his message for Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And so he one of his messages that really has stuck with me was a message that he preached about Nicodemus coming to Christ at night. And he talked about how to be born again. And this is something that has stuck with me throughout the course of my life, is how to be born again, right? Accepting Jesus Christ into your life, right? And so it has stuck with me. And I would probably be still sitting at that table right now today had, one, he not passed away in 1988, and two, my grandma, knowing that I was a child wanting to watch cartoons, allowed me to get up and leave. but my grandfather was very long-winded. He sold seeds into my life. And there were other people who would eventually come along and sow more seeds. My brother's mom, the woman who was here, Grace, she sowed seeds into my life by making us go to, I mean, we went to church, like, ritualistically. We went to church so much, it was like we didn't know anything but church. And so she sowed seeds into my life. My brother Jordan, he sowed seeds into my life by really, he's really into eschatology. And so he teaches about end time things, and he was really big on Revelation, the book of Revelation, and how Christ was coming back to collect us and take us, and if you're not saved, you're going to be left. And I was so scared to get left, I was like, I'm getting saved. And these are people who sowed seeds into my life, but these people were not always there. And so when I was a kid, about Nehemiah's age, about 6-7 years old, there was this babysitter that I had, and a teenage boy. And whenever I would ask for a cookie or a freeze pop or to watch a particular TV show, this teenage boy would barter with me. And he would say, all right, if you want that, then you have to lay on the floor on your stomach and allow me to lay on top of you. And he would grind on me. And as a kid, I had no idea what was going on. I just knew that it felt wrong. But I wanted the prize more than I hated the event, the action that was taking place. And a lot of us are going through that now. We want this prize over here, but we don't really like what's happening to us or what's going on, but we want the prize so much that we're willing to endure this evil thing that's taking place. Yeah. And so as I began to get older, I had cousins who also would take me into a garage, and they would show me nudie magazines, these women splayed across pages, and they would say, boy, you don't know nothing about this. You know, and I'm just about 8-9 years old at the time, and when I was about 10 years old, they stretched me out, these two cousins that I have, they stretched me out. Maybe they were just being boys. I don't think they knew the effects that it would have on me as I got older, but they stretched me out, stripped me naked, and laughed at my naked body. While I was sitting there, they laughed at how skinny I was, how small I was. And so when I got older, now these tears that have been sowed into my life are now growing up with the wheat that has grown in my life. And now here it is, they're sprouting together, entangled. And so there are things that I know the Lord loves me. I should have more love, but what the tears are doing is they're choking out. They're choking out the wheat in my life. And so when I should have more love, I'm being choked. When I should have more patience, I'm being choked. And so I'm trying to prove that I'm not that way, that I didn't like what that boy did to me. So I'm going to go find me a girl, and I'm going to prove that I'm not gay. And I'm going to prove that I do know a thing or two about this. And I'm going to prove that I'm adequate enough. And so I'm going out, and I'm doing things that's actually choking the word of God in my life. And like I said, I should have more love. I should have more patience, but I'm being choked. I should be kinder to people, but there have been seeds of disappointment sown into my life. Yeah. There have been tears of just disrespect that has been sown by other people into my life, and so I'm being choked. I should be farther along, but I should be bearing more fruit, but but I'm being choked.
My God.
The funny thing about the word tear in this in particular scripture, it refers to a weed that grows in Mesopotamia called Zinzanium. Zinzanium looks exactly like wheat,
sure does.
Except for when it comes to full maturity, it turns black. Mm-hmm. If you pluck the Zinzanium and bake it into the bread, it is poisonous. And I wonder how many of us today have unnecessary, unhealthy desires that we think are necessities. How many of us, and the world has conditioned us, the world has sown its own tares into our life, and it has conditioned us to call lust love.
That's right.
And so when we meet someone, we think that we love them, when actually we lust them. And for those who don't understand, lust is an unhealthy sexual desire. Right? And I almost started to approach this from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I started to come at it that way, but the Holy Spirit, I think, wanted to make this a more specific, more personal, instead of generalizing those three specific points upon which sin entered into the world, he wanted to show it to you in a way that you see it in everyday life. And so that's why he had me come at it from this way, and I wanted to turn and change and do so many different things, and he was like, nope, pay attention, focus, right? So here we are now in Proverbs chapter 25, and it talks about a man who does not have rule over his spirit is like a city without walls, right? Subject to any entering entity, right? We have many spirits out there. It's one Holy Spirit, but we have many spirits that come and try to enter us. And I don't want to get in, and sometimes when I get into the Bible, I think and I try to explain things to people, and I'm like, I've come to the conclusion that when you really, let me put it to you this way. This is my wife, Nikki. I know things about Nikki that it would take a lifetime to explain to anyone else, because I spend a lot of time with her. I spend my life with her.
Yeah.
When you spend your life with the Lord, you find out things about him, about his word, so I know Pastor B messes with me a lot. He's like, y'all deep brothers, but Pastor B is deep too.
There's
between deep spooky and deep, you just love that way.
Yeah.
And Pastor B is one of those deep love people. And so people like me and Pastor B, and a lot of people in here, we love deeply. And when you love deeply, you want to know everything that you can. And so it's kind of like trying to explain quantum physics to a kindergartner sometimes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so you're laughing, but it's true. And so people who don't really understand it may never understand, because you just have to know that person.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And they just have to get to know. You can't explain it to them. You can't nothing. They just have to get to know. And so here I am, and I'm in the Word, and I'm looking at this, and God said, you know what, you've told on yourself. Let's take a look at somebody that's in the Bible, and let's take a look at David, right? We all know David. We all know the story of David and how he fell with Bathsheba, right? And so the funny thing about weeds is infertile soil, right? Infertile soil makes you more susceptible, makes your ground more susceptible to weeds growing. Now, I just told you that weeds are fighting for space.
That's right.
They're fighting the wheat for space. Right? He didn't pluck. This is the power of God right here. He didn't pluck the tares out. He let them grow together. Excuse me. Nature would say, because there are weeds here, the weeds are fighting the wheat to grow. They're fighting for space and nutrients. So whenever I get watered, that weed is now sucking some of the water out of the ground from the wheat, so it can't grow. But grace says, despite the fact that this tare is here, I'm still bearing fruit.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. I shouldn't be, but I still am, because his seed is that potent. And so many of us, even though we're being choked, we're still growing. Let's take a look at David, who is king. Right, he's king, and he's standing on the rooftop, and he sees this beautiful woman. Right, he sees this beautiful woman, and she's taking a bath, and he inquires about her, and he brings her to him. And some people suggest there's evidence that he may have raped her, and that's why I gave you the scripture about a man who can't control his desires or has no rule over his spirit is like a city without walls. That's why I gave you that scripture, so you kind of understand a little bit. But I think it's a little deeper than that. Right, I think it's just a little more deeper than that. I think that some things get passed on to us, much like this sinful nature has been passed down from Adam and Eve down to us, right? And I think some things just get passed on to us.
Yeah.
It's not so much it was sown into my life through events that took place. I think my father was a womanizer. And so as a result, I didn't think anything to go out with multiple women, right? And so here you have David. And a lot of people, if you don't look at David's life and some things that are going on behind the scenes and get into the Psalms, you once you get into those things, you start to see some things. David had an issue with his father, where he felt rejected. I want you to peek this out. David is out in the field tending the sheep. Samuel sends word, I'm coming to your house, Jesse. I want you to consecrate yourself. Set yourself aside. Set your family aside, right? I'm coming to your house. Doesn't really tell him why. Just, I'm coming to have dinner with you. Set everybody aside. Consecrate them. Samuel comes. And the Bible says that when Samuel comes, he's looking for a king. We know this. He goes to anoint the first one. It's not him. Jesse causes seven sons to pass before Samuel. David's in the field. Calls seven sons. When you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, it gives a list of Jesse's sons.
Right.
David is the seventh. Where you get seven sons to pass before Samuel, if David is out in the field, and you got seven kids that pass with, you follow me. Now, what is it? All right. So David has this problem with rejection. David also has this problem where he believes, he may have believed, this is just me speculating, he may have believed he was illegitimate. And Psalms 51, the B clause of verse 5, he talks about how he was conceived in sin, how his mother conceived him in sin, which means it may have been an extramarital affair, whether it be with his father or whether it be with his mother. However, the Bible lets us know clearly, whenever it refers to David, it always refers to him as the son of Jesse, almost as if it's trying to show us this is really Jesse's son, right? But Jesse may not have thought that, but this is really Jesse's son. Because we don't know too much about Jesse except for David is his son.
Right.
So why would you keep telling us that unless you were trying to convince us that this follows? All right. This is why I said quantum physics as opposed to... All right. So when we get down into it and we start looking at rejection from your father now, David is trying to... The reason David keeps going back to Saul, even though he knows Saul is trying to kill him, who sends you out to collect the 100 foreskins of your enemy? Right, unless they know or have an idea that that enemy is really going to kill you.
Yeah.
Two times, I believe it is, that Saul throws a spear at David. David keeps showing up. David does not kill Saul when he has the opportunity to because he's looking for acceptance. Saul is this fatherly figure in his life, and he's looking for acceptance. And there are some things that we should be cutting loose, that we should be getting rid of, but we're looking for acceptance from them. And here's the issue with looking for acceptance from things that you're not supposed to be looking for acceptance from. You end up falling deeper into sin because of it. Here's the thing. David says, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. So when that happens, you should instantly, or something in you, there's already this hollow part in your heart that God is looking to fill. You should automatically start turning to him. When people walk out of your life, forget about it. Turn to God. Turn to the Holy Spirit. Start praying. Get deeper into your word. That void is not to be filled with a person. It is to be filled with the Lord. And so David, let's leave David alone for a minute. Let's jump back on me and you, right? So the problem with it is men who are raised, and men and women who are raised in single-family homes, proven statistical fact that they are more likely to engage in greater sexual activities at an earlier age.
True.
Acceptance, right?
Yeah.
For men need to have sex in order to feel comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Women need to feel comfortable in order to have sex,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So we're opposite end of the spectrum. Me as a man, all I saw was my mom. And I began, now, not me on the other hand, but I'm speaking in a general sense for young men who are maybe listening. Now, as a man, we all we saw was the mom in the house, right? And the mom may have been trying to go throughout her life trying to raise these children by herself, and she had to do some things. She had to make them feel accepted from the standpoint of a woman, but no man was there to really give them identity. For me, with the absence of my mom, we used to read this book to my kids about this little duck who was born. And this little duck would go to the rabbit and say, "Are you my mom?" And the rabbit would say, "No, I'm not your mom. Go ask the chicken, because you look a little bit like the chicken. So go ask the chicken." And he would go to the chicken and he'd say, "Are you my mom?" And the chicken was like, "Nah, I'm not your mom, but you can go over there to, you know, the squirrel and ask the squirrel." And that's what's happening. Where these boys are going to other people and going, "Are you my dad? Are you my mom? Are you the person who will accept me?
Yeah.
Are you this person?
Yeah.
And they're looking for something in someone. But here's the thing. Men are competitive. This testosterone that we have, we're competitive. So when we go out, we say, okay, I need to feel accepted. So we go out and we get competitive. We start to realize that if I make her feel comfortable, she will show me the ultimate form of acceptance by giving me herself, right? From the standpoint of a woman, she wants to be accepted. So she says, all right, he's made me feel comfortable. Let me reward him by giving him myself.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, before I get ahead of myself, as a result, these two things that were never meant to come together, and in some cases, create a child, right? When you start getting into why it is such an issue, why it is such defilation to your body, when you start looking at what a marriage is, can anybody tell me where in the Bible it says you should stand before a priest, hold hands, you may now kiss the bride, trade rings, and all that good stuff, and go through all of these vows? In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says, don't even make a vow before the Lord. So, I'm not coming against the actual ceremony of a marriage. There's things that are in that in particular ritual that suggest it is godly. But what I'm asking you is, where in Scripture do we find those things? We don't. And you know why? Because in God's eyes, the act of marriage is actually a blood covenant. Back in ancient Israel, when two people got married,
right,
they would go into the bedchamber and the parents would come in and they would watch them copulate. There was something called the marriage cloth that they would lay underneath them to make sure that when the hymen was broken, blood spilled on it, and they could pull that cloth up and show one another that this is a legitimate marriage.
That's right.
Right? It is a blood covenant. And so when we start talking about marriage, that's what we're talking about, copulation. And so when we get into what marriage actually is and what God's ideal for it is, when you look back in Genesis chapter 2, somewhere around like the 24th verse, it says, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to tackle. What happens What happens when you tackle someone? You eventually smack into them and fall over, right? Cleave unto his, not woman, his wife. When you look at the creation of man, right? And I'm going to tie all this up. When you look at the creation of man is created. God makes man and breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul,
right?
He then puts him to sleep after he tries to name all the animals and he's seeing what they were called, what Adam would call him. He puts him to sleep. Takes out of him a rib. Now, when you start getting into Hebrew and different things like that, you realize there's a difference between how he made the man and formed the woman. You get into the language, right? But what you don't ever hear him say in that book is that he breathed into the woman. He breathed into the man. Pulled a rib out of him, made the woman.
Yeah.
Which means there is some other part of you somewhere specifically for you. Not a bunch of other things you get to taste and try. No. It's specifically a part of you.
Yeah.
He said he will cleave unto his wife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When Jesus starts talking to his disciples and he says, you have heard it said that men should not commit adultery, but I tell you, any man who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed not fornication, not sexual immorality, but adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Adultery is extramarital affair, which means in the eyes of God, there is someone out there that is already for you. And so when you start dipping and dabbing into other people who are not for you, I'm going to put it to you like this. It's almost like incest. It's a little disgusting. And so when you get this idea of one flesh.
Yes.
If you, Pastor B, be one person, how many souls do you have, Pastor B?
First, I know I got one.
One soul, right? This is your wife. She also has one soul. You come together and become one flesh. How many souls does that flesh have? One. So when you get this thing where you start coming together with a bunch of different people, how many souls? And that's why for the I'm gonna leave you alone, Pastor. All right. So me and Corbett, right? We go out and we find a woman that I maybe meet intimate with, right? And then Corbett goes out and has intimate relations with that same woman. Corbett don't smoke. I do. That woman has relations with me, then turns around and has relations with him. Now all of a sudden he feels like smoking. Doesn't know why. And that's just a small illustration to show you how these things transfer. Here's the issue. Covens, which covens? Mm-hmm. When they get new recruits, when they get new members that come in, what they do is the warlock or the grand wizard or whoever the leader of that coven is, they sleep with the members. Mm-hmm. Because it gives them control. They possess the lead demonic spirit. And now by making this one flesh connection, they are able to now transfer that same spirit into those people and make a better connection. You are designed to bond. Okay. Throughout the course of the Bible, throughout the course of the Bible, and we'll get back on David. I'm actually jumping all over my notes here. We are actually created to bond. Throughout the course of the Bible, it talks about several different things. It talks about, in Colossians, it talks about above all, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these things, put on purity, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Mm-hmm. Psalms 119:63, I am a companion of all of them that fear thee. Companion in the Hebrew is actually translated knit together, mm-hmm. right? Excuse me. Genesis 44:30, the Young's literal translation says, and now, at my coming, unto thy servant, my father, this is when the children came back to Jacob, and they were letting him know that Benjamin was left in Egypt. It says, and now at the coming of my father, and the youth not with us, and his soul is bound up in Benjamin's soul. His soul is bound up in his soul. Numbers 25:3, Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, a Moab idol, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. They joined themselves to idols. And this is where we start getting into to worshiping, my children are here, to worshiping pornography, right?
Yeah.
This is where you start worshiping the image through sexual immorality, right? When you start looking at the old gods like Astarte, they worshiped Astarte through the act of having orgies. And so when you start looking at what that did, it began to join them to this idol. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand how people could bow themselves down to an idol and God be jealous of that. I was like, you know, it's not a real connection, but you're designed. You ever been, the word infatuation means to be like it just something about that person or that thing just draws you and you can't break. That's a connection you have joined. It's like glue has been spliced between you and now you're stuck to that thing.
Right.
You follow me?
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
exactly what it's like, and it's unhealthy. It's
yeah.
unnecessary. It's a bond. And so when you start getting into what the act of copulation is supposed to be, God's ideal, he starts to show you in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul is going through this whole thing where he's talking about submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, right? Becoming one flesh. That's why in our focus scripture, he says, those who are joined to God are one spirit. One spirit.
Yeah.
One.
Yeah.
When you're joined to God, you become one spirit. And that's where he's trying to get you. This thing that we call marriage is actually a model of the church. So when you go around sleeping with a bunch of different people, you're saying something about God that is not true.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he was saying, will you join yourself to a harlot? Will Christ be joined to a harlot?
Mm-hmm.
For the two shall become one flesh. You're saying that God will lay down with anything.
My God.
How do we fix this? Because we like to point stuff out, but we don't like to fix it. So,
Believe it.
Right. So how do we fix this? And this is the question really that these three gentlemen have been asking me, and I still get phone calls from them and text messages, and they're still asking me, because this is something, it's a drug, it's addictive, because they're in these young men's case, they're sleeping with women who possibly have multiple partners. And like I said, when it's all of these souls trying to inhabit these, you're connected. They've actually found scientific evidence that suggests that the DNA of women who've had multiple lovers gets passed on to the children.
Mm-hmm.
Scientific evidence. So not just spiritual ramifications, there's also physical ramifications. And you wonder why the child is acting crazy and you've never seen this behavior or anything like that in your family. Well, there it is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How do we fix it? Prayer.
Thank you, Jesus.
Prayer. When you join to God and you start coming to God in prayer instead of looking to Johnny B. Smooth down the street or Susie Goodtime up the block, you focus in more on God. You're taking the focus off of you, right? So prayer, get into prayer. Two, repentance. Repent. Change your mind. That's all it means.
Yeah.
Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
There's two things I want to point out. We always say, God, cleanse my heart. Nowhere in the Bible does he talk about cleansing your heart. He always talks about renewing. Or creating in me a new heart.
Amen.
Right? So he takes your heart, this stony heart, removes it and creates a brand new heart. Because above all, your heart is wicked.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And nobody knows it but God. So he creates in you a new heart.
Yeah.
So when people start talking about, I was born this way, or this is just how God made me. Well, you got to be born again, number one. And then number two, he gives you a new heart.
Yes.
So all those old things and all those old ways, they go.
Yes.
Because it's something new, and you are new.
Yes.
So repentance, changing your mind. The Bible tells us to stand against many things. Stand, right? Stand. Right? Having the whole armor of God, right? Pastor B gave us this statue that we have, that we sit on the we have this long thing that goes across the room, and we sit him up there. And it says, you know, the helmet of salvation, the blessed prick of righteousness, having your loins girded about with truth, right? Having the shield of faith, and that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, right? And the sword of the word that is able to pierce, that is a two-edged sword that is able to pierce. So it tells us to stand, right? But in the scripture that we just read, it tells us to flee.
Mm-hmm.
Many things that the Bible tells us to stand against, and I can't take credit for pointing this out. One of the men who has really been a lamp in my life and really planted good seed as I begin to become a man in my life, Frank, he told me this when he came over, and he sat down on my couch and he said some things to me that to this day I still feed from and I still grow with. But one of the things that he said to me, he said, the Bible tells us to stand against many things, but it tells us to flee fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Flee. Run from it.
Mm-hmm.
Leave.
Mm-hmm.
If you feel like, he said, look, don't be nowhere with somebody by yourself that you're attracted to.
Mm-hmm.
It should be more than if y'all ain't married, we don't need to be there. Look at what you surround yourself with.
Mm-hmm.
The world keeps giving you these images. They give you, you see sex on TV, you hear sex
in right.
music,
right.
you walk down the street, you see the men wearing extra tight clothes to show their muscular build, the women wearing clothes that are revealing. It's all in the fashion, it's in the music, the TV, the fashion, it's in everything.
Yes.
Everything. Why? And we stand in church and we talk about faith, and that's cool. That's good. We need faith. We need to be built up and become stronger, but when I leave the church and I walk outside, I'm having issues with what's going on down the street. I can, and it's even bleeding into gospel music. When you turn on the music, even though they're professing Jesus, the rhythm of the song is so sensual.
Yes.
It's almost right.
Yes.
Thank you. And it's very suggestive. And you start thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about.
Yeah.
I'll take it a step further. When the Lord says, he says, behold on that day, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them about what will happen before the throne of judgment. And he says, I will tell you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And me and Nikki, we've had this conversation several times where when we were still just pretty young in the Lord and we were learning a lot together, we were talking about how you could do all of these amazing things in the name of the Lord, right? And come up to heaven and be like, God, I did this, and I healed the sick, and I raised the dead, and he says, I never knew you.
Wow.
And Abraham knew his wife, Sarah. And Jacob knew his wife, Rachel. And Adam knew his wife, Eve. The one spirit, he who is joined to God, is one spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit come when he comes to you? Inside you. He comes inside you. And so when he's saying, I never knew you, he's saying, I was never in you.
Wow.
And you got this thing called the seven sons of Sceva, who... my principles work. God is saying, my principles will work. If you apply the principles, they work. Have faith. Size of a mustard seed. And you can tell this mountain, go over there. All you need is faith. And so you can have faith. But if you don't have me, that's why when the disciples came back to him when he sent out the 72, they came back to him and they said, you know, even the demons are subject to us, right, because of your name. And he said, no. Don't glory in that. Glory that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
Because I don't want you to focus on the thing.
Yeah.
I don't want you to focus on what's been given. Focus on the giver. Right? And so when you start talking about lust, you need to realize that it's a desire for something that, number one, you shouldn't be desiring after, and number two, that it's unhealthy. It was never for you. There are things that are for you specifically. What I look like walking around in Corbett shoes and clothes. That's not for me.
Right.
But there's clothes that are out there that are for me.
Yes.
Specifically.
Yes.
Right? So we fix those by changing our mind, by praying, by repenting, staying in the Word, staying focused.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you are encouraged by God's Word and will tune in next time to this station for our Sunday service at Restoration Christian Ministries. Stay encouraged and have a blessed week.